God has been so wild lately. He doesn't seem to listen, he doesn't obey my commands, and we can't even bribe him with treats.
He's gotten so out of hand, he may even have to be put down.
God is not the problem here. The problem is the people who want to be the leader of the pack. We reintroduce God. We retrain people. You're listening to The God Whisperers.
I like the sax line in it.
I know, it's great, isn't it?
Sounds like a goose. It's like a goose in heat. Do geese go into heat? I don't think birds go into heat.
I don't know.
But it sounds like a goose.
Love it.
Takes you back to those modern mission days, doesn't it?
Yeah, if we played funk.
You are Craig D'Onofrio.
And you are Bill Smula.
D'Onofrio. I'm having trouble with words now. I'm starting to slur my words.
When in doubt, just had to know.
You have a striking Hawaiian shirt on. I just want to kind of...
Hey, I need to tell you about this place. Newport Beach. Did I tell you about this place?
No.
I was really sad. There was a Ruby's dinette, not diner there, but dinette,
and
it was
a little Ruby's.
It was a '60s motif kind of place. It was awesome, and they had a plasma or LED TV, whatever, and they'd play the Jetsons. It'd just be the Jetsons on a loop.
And
the waitresses, they looked like they were from Austin Powers. They're wearing these little mini skirts and go-go boots.
So this is not part of the Ruby's
it's
chain.
It's part of the chain.
Oh, it is part of the
they
chain.
They were branching out in the '60s. Paula and I discovered it. We had breakfast there. It was fantastic. It's the same menu as any of the other Rubies.
Oh, okay.
But then we came back again, closed.
Oh.
This is the way that things work for us. You know, Man. We find a place, we love it, and it closes.
Yeah, let's go there.
So anyway, we're walking out to the parking lot behind it, and I see, like, two buildings over a sign that says, Hawaiian shirts cheap. And so we went wandering over there. There's this guy, it's a little tiny storefront, and he puts the racks of shirts outside in front of the store, and he sits out there with a card table. And they have all of these, both vintage and new Hawaiian shirts out there. I think I got this one for like $12.
Was it Bruce?
No, it wasn't Bruce, but he kind of reminded me of Bruce a little bit. This guy's Eastern Orthodox, but...
Oh, no kidding.
Anyway, so it was just kind of cool, you know, all of a sudden a nice alternative to the Hawaiian shirt shop in Ventura.
Which is closed.
Has gone away.
Sadly.
Moment of silence.
I love
please.
That.
Thank you.
I love that place.
It's great.
I have a lot of shirts from there.
Yeah, me too.
I just started resizing too.
I know.
Because I was bringing shirts back, and then they traded. What was nice is they trade me shirts.
This guy will trade also. Yeah. And now that you're like an extra small or whatever you are, they actually
the size is called incredibly fit.
I don't think I've seen that one on the rack.
Well, you know how they have comfort fit, relaxed fit, fit, incredibly fit.
Yeah, back in the day, I used to have to buy the athletic fit, which was, hey, phone's ringing. It's, I wonder if it's anyone important.
I don't know.
Hmm. Well,
that's why God on the eighth day he said, "Let there be voicemail," and there was.
It could be the White House.
Could be.
I don't know.
Could be. We'll never know.
Yeah.
Now, if that red light pops on, somebody left a message.
All right. We'll wait and see what happens with that.
In general, I think it's usually wrong, wrong extension, because I think our voice tree has there's a problem with it. So they think they're getting the preschool and they get me, and I know nothing about the preschool.
When I worked at WSUB in Connecticut, our number, I think, was like one or two digits off from a pizza place.
That's nice.
And so you're on air and somebody calls and wants to order a pepperoni.
Start taking orders. What size do you want? do you want extra cheese with that? Six-pack of Coke?
You've reached On the Air Pizza. You're on the air. Anyway, cool shirt place down in Newport Beach. If you make it down there again, now you know.
May have to do that. I always like going to the Ruby's on the pier. At Newport.
Yeah, that's a cool place.
Whenever I have out of towners. Well, we took Kirstie there,
yeah,
remember?
We did.
But whenever I have out of towners, we always go out to the pier. It's lovely. And usually being Newport, the weather's always nice, even if it's horrendous everywhere else. There's this little pocket of nice weather, Newport Beach.
It'll be 100 because, here in Hacienda Heights. It'll be like 78.
Oh, yeah. No, because it's Newport Beach. You know, you don't pay that much to live there and not have nice weather all the time.
They air condition the city.
Yeah.
Yeah, they've got giant air conditioners. You'll never see them, though.
I don't think, actually, the climate there is real. I think it's all man-made climate there.
It's Newport Beach by Disney.
It's like the Truman Show. They just dial up weather from City Hall, Newport Beach.
Yeah.
How sunny should it be today? Scattered clouds. We need some scattered clouds for people today. So that's about it.
That is.
Newport is always lovely.
626-593-7713 for the God Whisperers hotline that nobody ever calls.
No. There's good reason for that. Wow.
I started up Skype to see if there were any calls.
And it started up too. That was impressive.
And the website, email?
Godwhispers.org. Godwhispers@gmail.com. And I think it's been a while. I think we should go to the mailbag.
The God Whispers mailbag, brought to you by Gold Bond spray-on powder.
Oh,
Bill, hey, have you tried the spray-on powder?
Well, I have not.
It's pretty sweet. It's pretty good stuff.
Keeps
the mailbag dry.
I can sort of imagine. Sort of reminds me of the Garrison Keillor commercials. He's done. He hung it up this weekend.
I guess his last show was in LA.
Greek Theater, yeah. I saw him at the Greek once. It was a good, great show. From James, I heard you read my email today.
We did?
I guess we did. 54 days. That's 76 calendar days. I only listen on Monday through Friday to listen to 119 episodes. We assume no responsibility. Do not try that at home. What is it about this show that people like take pride in how much binge listening they engage
in? You know, in this modern day of piercings and tattoos, we're right in there.
We're like a mental piercing.
It's this pain threshold.
This is like having your personality pierced.
Right.
You have to say that very carefully, too.
We will pierce your brain.
From Steve. Gentlemen. He is talking to us. I had to triple check that to make sure it didn't go to the wrong file. I've recently started listening to your podcast, and I found it exactly as advertised. Disturbing, yet compelling.
We haven't been seeing that lately.
I know, but you know, we're one of the oldest podcasts on Christian radio.
Is that true?
I don't know.
We'll go with it.
We were invented as filler.
Yeah, we're fodder, basically.
We're just basically fill for issues, et cetera, on Pirate Christian Radio.
Yeah, that's right.
Are they still on?
Who?
Pirate.
I think so.
Okay, well, that's good.
Yeah,
issues, et cetera, are they still on?
Chris is still plugging away with Pirate Christian Radio, doing a fine job.
Yeah, they're still on. I was just checking. All right, so that's good. Still using Coldplay. Keep up the good work. What led me to contact you is something you said in a podcast from June 2015 about the church, (the earthly institution) being part of the temporal order. I've made the observation in the past that the church does not neatly fit into an institution, but wasn't able to articulate my meaning much further than that. Thank you for giving some coherence to a thought I was grasping for.
What?
We gave coherence to somebody.
Someone is sick.
That's why I'm reading this out loud, because I've never read this in our mailbag before, that we've given coherence to somebody. I'd love to hear more from you on this topic. I don't know that there's more to hear. It's a line of thinking that seems to be need to be developed more thoroughly among us Lutherans. In my opinion, it's part of the problem we run into in our discussions about the pastoral office and licensed lay deacons, whatever those are, for example. It's hard for even the most conservative among us to shoehorn a requirement that the sacrament be administered by a fostered, I think he means rostered, not fostered. A fostered member of the synod would be somebody who like has been left on another church's doorstep.
Oh, there are plenty of us out there.
Yeah, there are. It's called CRM. That's a fostered member of the LCMS.
Yes, that's right.
In order for it to be administered according to Christ's institution. Uh-huh. Again, thanks for challenging us to think more and more clearly about what we believe and do, Steve.
I love it when a plan comes together.
Steve is a pastor, by the way. I won't go beyond that.
A colleague.
Fostered member. Let's forget about the fostered part. The licensed lay deacon pastoral office.
Yeah, you know, in Hezekiah, we hear a lot about the licensing of lay deacons, which lay...
Now, I know this is coming up in Synod, and there's a task force, and I'm very thankful that somebody's thinking about it, and hopefully we'll get the nomenclature straight, but... in my opinion, notice how I preface that, in my opinion, if you're doing diaconal work officially, you're not a layman. You know, the distinction is office layman office. So if you're doing the work of a particular office, you're not doing it as a layman, you're doing it officially.
But you're not a pastor.
No, that's true. Now, he's talking about the sacrament, and at no time in the course of the history of the church was the sacrament administered by deacons. It may have been taken to sick, shut-in, otherwise indisposed people by the deacons, but they weren't administering it, nor were they consecrating. They were simply taking it to people who couldn't make it to the divine service. Big difference.
Do you know the history in the Roman Catholic Church of the quote-unquote Eucharistic ministers that they will?
No.
I suspect. I think they go through classes and
I
stuff,
deeply suspect. But again, this is even at a level below opinion, pious guess, that's kind of a post-Vatican II-ish sort of thing.
Yeah.
In part, you know, participation of the people became a really big thing in Vatican II. You know, the understanding that the liturgy is the people's work or the work of the people.
Right.
That's still not the Lutheran Gottesdienst, you know, that we talk about, God serving us and we serving God. That's not, we're on a different page there. But that's where lay participation became a big thing. And one way that they could participate was helping and distribute the Eucharist. And when you have very large congregations with thousands of communicants, you couldn't do it in the row-by-row fashion that we do in most of our Lutheran churches. That's not going to fly. So, but that's not diaconal either.
Yeah,
that's a created office.
We usually utilize our elders and that sort of thing for that.
Yeah, our elders, for all intents and purposes, are deacons.
In the biblical sense.
Yeah, a deacon meaning servant, and not servant of God or servant of Christ, but servant of the bishop. They were assistants to the bishop. What we do today in the Missouri Synod is a little confusing, and it has to do with vacancies and congregations that are so small or so remote that they can't seem to procure a pastor. So what do you do? I think that's outside the bounds of this question, though, although maybe it isn't. You know, there are a lot of questions. How trained does one have to be a pastor?
According to our agreements as the Missouri Synod, or according to Scripture, or according to what?
According to whatever you want. I mean, yeah, the Scripture doesn't lay down any... I see nothing in Scripture about seminary education,
no.
et cetera. However, having said that, you know, what do we've got? We've got the apostles. you know.
Right.
And we've got the disciples who hung out for 3 years with Jesus.
Yeah, they went to Jesus Seminary there.
Yeah.
That's pretty good education.
Not to belittle our seminaries, but that's probably a lot more of an education than what 3 years at the seminary is going to
be. That's a couple notches above studying with Nagel.
Yeah, it is.
And if Nagel hears this, he's going to say, oh, horror.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Repent of that immediately.
Yeah, no, there should be massive sackcloth and ashes for that.
You know, scriptures are clear, 1 Timothy 3, that a pastor and overseer should not, you know, should be someone who is not a recent convert, that they should be able to demonstrate that they're knowledgeable and so forth.
I think that's kind of what the
seminary thing is supposed to be showing, is that we are knowledgeable.
Well, the key phrase, I think, from 1 Timothy 3 is apt to teach.
Right.
And if you don't know anything, then you're not apt to teach. But you can know a lot and still not be apt to teach. The aptitude for teaching goes beyond just what you know, but can you communicate it and impart it? So... The problem really comes in is what's our understanding of the pastoral office? Yeah, and our Lutheran confessions understand this is Christ's office in the church, and that when pastors speak officially, they are speaking in the person of Christ. That's Christ is speaking through his office, and the nature of office is exclusive at some level. You can't have offices if everybody has it. You know, I like to point out, this is the civil realm, whereas it might be true, and it's arguably so, that anybody can be president, only one person is. That's an office held by one person. You can't have two presidents floating around.
Hmm.
You know?
That's a good point. I'll be honest. When the SMP program came out in the Missouri Synod, Special Pastoral Ministry or... What does it stand for? SMP, special.
I don't want to guess because then I'm going to say something wrong. Yeah, I think something like that.
When this came out and they said we're going to ordain these men, I said good, better than this licensing thing that I don't know where that came from. The idea that we will license you to consecrate the Lord's Supper, license you to preach. Apart from the pastoral office, that adds a lot of confusion right there. So at least they said, we're going to ordain these men into the office. And I said, good, we should ordain them. The problem is it was designed, as I understand it, for churches that can't afford a full-time pastor and can't really get one out of the seminary easily and that sort of thing. And what it's become is a lot of times churches want to just raise up a pastor for themselves out of their midst, which is a biblical idea. But they are ordained after just a very few classes. And so you run into that problem with 1 Timothy 3, the apt to teach part and all of that. Those who stay in the program can, I guess, earn an MDiv or an equivalent, which is good. But we're setting up too many different classes of pastors, I fear. And I'll be honest, a lot of churches will call whoever's cheapest, not whoever's best. And this is going to prove to be problematic. It already is proving to be problematic in some cases.
Yeah. I mean, we've talked about it before. Synodical Convention is going to deal with it,
right,
or at least as much as a convention deals with anything in the summer. This month, actually, in Milwaukee. I know we've had task force studies, and you know, it's kind of typical bureaucratic way of dealing with stuff. Mm-hmm. There are really two issues. You alluded to one. One is the level of training and education and knowledge to do the work that needs to be done. You know, and one of the questions. I mean, how much study do you need to do to preach a serviceable sermon, to pray with people, to administer the sacraments? You know, I mean, if you can read, you can administer, you can do the liturgy. And even if you can't, you can memorize the liturgy. So these don't require like super, it's not like neurosurgery where you have to have a steady hand and you know, the ability to memorize all the anatomical parts of the human neural system and everything else. At some level, and I'm a pastor, I don't want to diminish this, but pastoring is not it's not the most intellectually demanding job.
It's not rocket surgery.
No, it's not. It requires courage and faithfulness and certainly knowledge of the scriptures, the confessions, the history of the church. But that's all lurking in the background. So there's the question of education training. There's also the question of authorization. And this is where I think we're really confused, is how is called and ordained the same as licensed? I don't understand that at all. You know, I think if perhaps it comes derivatively from our vicarages or even our seminary training. Remember at the end of the first year at seminary, mm-hmm. when you took the requisite amount, you took a homiletics course and you took a course in the confessions. And then there was a little ceremony where they basically certified you to preach. So you had the okie-dokie to preach under the supervision of a fieldwork pastor.
Licensed to preach.
Right. And so the whole idea is in order to preach, you have to practice. And, you know, vicarages are probably like that, too. You know, these are one-year appointments to go and practice doing pastor things. But what's happened is that this has become kind of a regular way, or is seen as just another way to generate ministers, but not calling them pastors, not authorizing them in the same way, not giving them the same office. And I think that's a mistake, because now you have a bunch of offices. That would be like having the president of the United States and the licensed citizen president of the United States. And, you know, who knows what else. And pretty soon you have all sorts of people exercising authority of office they don't have.
I think, you know, there's only one president of the United States, but there are many pastors. Maybe Congress would be a better example. There's like, you know, someone who's elected to Congress, okay. and then someone who just shows up and says, I've decided to be a congressman today.
Yeah, I represent my community.
But I personally self-identify as a congressman sometimes.
Well, don't go down the self-identification route. It's not a good route. Not a good route. But I know what you're saying. I mean, you just show up and say, hey, I'm a citizen.
Yeah.
See, there's a good analogy. There's a good analogy. In the order of society, the authority structure is those who govern and those who are governed, the citizens.
Yeah, the citizens elect the governors.
That's fine.
Yeah.
That's just a mechanism of filling the office.
Well,
that's all.
That's the way that the office works in the church also, is the church elects the pastor.
Exactly.
But then the pastor has the authority.
Exactly. The analogy to citizen in the order of the church, temporally speaking, is priesthood. Priests. All Christians are priests. Okay, that they are citizens of the kingdom of God, but not all of them have the authority of office to speak and act on behalf of Christ for the church. You know, I made a distinction this past Sunday in a sermon where Jesus sends the 72.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the beginning. That's a foundational action of apostolic ministry. To be an apostle is to be sent. So they're like preliminary apostles, or this is their first sending. But I pointed out that Christ there establishes both apostolic ministry and apostolic church, because I'm sent by virtue of office to preach to the church, but I'm not pastor to the world. I'm not pastor to my neighbor. Okay, I'm pastor to the people of the congregation that called me. But I am a priest to God, and I am sent as a Christian. And so as part of the apostolic church, I am sent to my neighbor as a Christian, not as a pastor, as a Christian. So everybody, under the sign of the benediction and the blessing of the Lord, goes into the world sent, apostolic church. The church is sent by God to bring the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Pastors are to preach the word of God to the church. The church is to preach the word of God to the world.
As the 72 go out, they go out two by two. Is one a senior pastor and one the associate pastor?
I think you always went out two by two, both for safety and
for support.
I was mulling over that great phrase from Jesus. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves.
Yeah.
Oh, there's a lovely thought, isn't it? You know, gee, we're lambs among wolves. You know, what are our chances of getting through this? Which I think is another reason why they're sent two by two. You may hear about lone wolves, but you never hear about a lone lamb. Not for long.
Well, no. You hear hear about when that strays off and gets into trouble.
They are dinner. You know, that's right. It. They're gone. But I find it curious that even in their sending, Jesus keeps them in community, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. And so they are still in community with one another and with the one who sent them. So yeah, there's a lot of it's more than analogy. It's the foundation of apostolic church and ministry. But getting back to this letter, the Bible doesn't spell out how to organize this.
No. You know, Scripture gives us different polities even for the church.
Apparently so.
You know, you have those that are based off the synagogue with the presbyters and those that are more Roman with the elders and the overseers, the pastors, the
now you
episcopoi.
You can see, as you're reading through the New Testament, if you're cognizant of when these things are written, you can see some development even in the New Testament between the book of Acts and the early letters of Paul, and then the later, the pastoral epistles, which you quoted, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. I think you see a lot more structure already because you're getting that second generation now. The apostles are dying off. They're being martyred. The church is expanding. You're not getting – apostles are unique. They're sent by the Lord. Now you're getting the second generation. So what does Paul do? He instructs Timothy and Titus on what kind of guys to appoint to this office. But see, now they're appointed. They're not apostles.
Right.
They are bishops or presbyters. You know, that's what they do. And then there are deacons too. But apparently deacons are not presbyters and they're not episcopoi. They're not bishops. So the notion that you can have licensed lay deacons doing pastoral work, that's a new thing. And you don't want to be doing new things in the church. That's new things are always troubling.
But then to just muddy the waters a little more,
please,
Stephen, the first martyr, Stephen, is known to be a deacon, and yet he's basically martyred for preaching.
Yeah, well, he does everything but the work that he was called to do, and that is wait on tables of Greek widows. first of all, he's never recalled, although that Act 6 is kind of considered the basis of the diaconate. They're never called deacons.
Right.
Their work is a diaconia, but that's just a broad word that means service.
Right, right.
But apparently it's quite clear Philip and Stephen are doing a lot more than bussing tables.
Mm-hmm.
And they are noted in the book of Acts for preaching.
Right.
But they're not preaching in the church. Where does Stephen get in trouble? He's preaching to the Sanhedrin.
So he's an evangelist.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Philip the same way when he's chasing after chariots and talking to Ethiopians, he's not in church. He's out roaming, you know, the Gaza desert. And so I think you have to make a distinction between the church as it exists as a gathered assembly and the church as it's scattered in the world. Scattered in the world, I mean, we all have our vocation, our priesthood, our calling, our neighbor. Gathered as the church, we have a structure, and in the temporal structure of the church, it's those who preach and those who hear. And if you don't have the office of preaching, the Predigtamt, the preaching office, then you're not given to preach. So.
Well,
there's always an element of law there. You know, always remember the old Adam's an anarchist. He hates authority. He hates structure. He hates office. He just wants everybody to have a fair crack at it.
Did we clear anything up here?
I doubt it. I doubt it.
I don't know that we
did. But I think it's important to remember that these are distinctions within the temporal order of the church as it exists in the temporal kingdom, not the eternal kingdom of Christ, in which there is only one bishop.
Well, and this
and
leads
that's
us,
Christ.
This leads us to a whole other program of the church as a nonprofit C3.
Corporation. That's not even church's temporal order. That's church as it appears to the civil order
right.
in the temporal.
And this
kingdom.
Is where the need for a board of directors or church council comes from.
Constitutions, bylaws, and obedience to the state and how the state can interfere to a certain extent, you know, because It's the way it is in the temporal kingdom.
Layers.
Layers.
The God whispers are like onions.
Wow. Yeah, so whatever that was about, that was good. Add another 30-minute episode to your binge listening.
Alrighty, we'll catch you next time.
Always
on the God Whispers.
Look to the brighter side of life. Do people know this is from the life of Brian?
I hope they do. Is it actually from Spamalot?
No. The Spamalot took it from Life of Brian.
That's true. The crucifixion scene.
I wasn't going to say that.
Why not?
I'm going through a pious phase right now.
No, don't do that.
Where's that from?
Cable Guy.
Oh, yeah, the jail, the prison scene. Wasn't it?
Move your head. We're out of here. See ya.